Resurrection Sunday, or Easter Sunday, whatever you would prefer, you know, it's a holiday celebration. But it's a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I stress that because it's not about the Easter Bunny. Now, I don't have a problem with the Easter Bunny. I don't have a problem with the eggs. But we got to keep it and make sure that we know what the day really is. See, and it's important that we make sure that our children know that and that the friends and neighbors around us, they know that. I was talking with Elder Denny the other day, and we were having a discussion, and he was telling me, and I'm just going to rough this out, but we were talking about, and he ran into a lady, and he said to her, because they were talking, he says, yeah, this is, you know, tomorrow is Palm Sunday. She said, oh my, right? And her kids are there with her. She said, I had forgot. Kids looked up at mother and said, what's Palm Sunday? Then he said, his heart just went, boom. It's so important to make sure that our kids know what Palm Sunday represents, what Good Friday represents, and that the ultimate victory was attained on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when he arose. That's what Easter's about. Amen? Amen. Like I said, I don't have a problem with the Easter Bunny. Easter Bunny's welcome to my place. We put eggs out. We have the kids look for them. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. But we got to keep it right. All right. This is the day that Jesus completed the assignment given to him by his Father, our Father, his God, our God. Yeah, he fulfilled the prophecies spoken about him, the Messiah, the Christ, the King. The King. And if you're in Christ this morning, you know what that makes you? It makes you one of his kids. So what kind of kid are you?
King's kid.
King's kid, that's right. You're a king's kid. And you know, there's a lot of great rewards that come for us as believers because he lives. Those rewards are forgiveness for our sins, eternal life, health and healing in our bodies, prosperity and abundant life, joy and every other blessing that only God can think of. See, because he's not limited in his thinking. We are limited in our thinking. So, Easter has its rewards for us. And it costs us nothing. It cost him laying down his life for us. It was the blood, his blood, that eliminated the note that Satan was holding over us. It's like your house. The bank holds a note over your house. And if it's paid off, you're free of that debt. Same principle. You don't owe nothing to Satan. You're free of what he had, was trying to hold against you. So every time he tries to bring something up against him, you say, hey, my note's been taken care of. He rose for me. Let me read you something from Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. And how is it possible that one man's actions has touched so many people and caused them to want to become believers? Only one thing could have caused that: God's grace. It was God's plan all along to reconcile man unto himself and establish an ongoing and loving relationship with his children, a plan that had been waiting since the beginning of time. He sent his son, and Jesus willingly accepted the assignment to deliver God's amazing gift of grace to save a lost and dying world. The unattainable law that the children of Israel so deeply wanted, which was flawed from the beginning and never designed to work, had to be replaced with a more and a better way called grace. Called grace. It was the only way that mankind could be saved. Saved from the endless death and ever to be able to experience the eternal life. God so looked forward to giving to whosoever would believe. Sherry, what do we have to do? Simply believe. Why do we make it so hard? Simply believe. That's what Jesus said. Simply believe. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What's love got to do with it? Oh, okay. That's right. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Jesus, God's gift of grace to the world, the only way to eternal life. It's not made possible by our doing, but only by his generous act of love. What's love got to do with it? Yeah. If we can have faith enough to believe. Believe. Because the Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith. Faith is what makes the reality of the resurrection real for millions of believers throughout this globe. It's faith. Jesus is a free gift. And he came to this earth full of grace and truth. That's how he came in. He came in as the Word. For me, this day, was a change in my life. Yeah, Easter. A life that was forever changed for me. See, it was Easter morning, April 19th, 1987. April 19th. Ah, it was Diane's birthday. But the year is different. 1987. Diane, I got saved on your birthday. So when you look, we look at each other on that day, we can both say, "Happy birthday." I was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to church with Teresa and my daughters that day. Had to be the Holy Spirit, because nothing else was going to change me and get me to go to church. Especially to her church, to that Holy Roller Church at ACA. Amen. I asked Teresa, I said, "Okay, what time are you going to church?" And she told me. Now, see, I would always say, "Well, what time are you leaving?" But I didn't tell her that I was thinking and that I was going to go that morning. Nah, that's the way I am. I don't tell her nothing. I keep quiet. Ask her. She'll tell you. I'm a patient man. I am. I'm learning that. Even when I'm studying this morning and they want me to hang pictures on the wall. To hang pictures on the wall this morning. I said, okay. God can change people. Well, I just went into the bedroom, and I got myself ready to go. Now, she didn't know that I was getting ready, because she was too busy getting ready herself. You know how women are. Sorry, ladies, but you do take a lot longer. I can get up, go, and I'm out the door. No, they say I've learned to take my time. Okay. I have another cup of coffee. She said, well, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Okay, well, I got a half hour. I love her. But she also had two young girls to get ready that morning. So she really wasn't paying attention to me. But she goes on and she's told me, though, that at that time, she had thought I was going to go that year. So she bought me a suit and a sport jacket type thing, you know. I made her take it back. I ain't wearing that. And she, and her whole mind was thinking I was going to go to church. Well, it didn't happen for me to go to church till that morning. So when she bought that, I made her take it back. And at that time, I was running and doing a lot of things like that. So I was only down to 145 pounds. Wow. And so the clothes I had were a little baggy. Well, I still got ready. I put this jacket on, and she went. But she didn't say a word. That's what she's telling me. She's, I remember when you walked out, I was like, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. And then, but she says, he's going to church, so I'll just shut my mouth. So we piled in the car, and we went to church. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I was a little antsy. Yeah. I was uptight. Walked up them steps, walked in them door. You know, I walked over and I sat down in a pew. Okay, I'm safe. I'm parked here. Then somebody came in. Okay, I don't like this. You got to scooch over. And I like the end seat, so I can, out of here. Well, I was in there, so I wasn't going nowhere. I said, okay, I'm just looking around. Guess what? The music starts. Whoa, is that different? When I went to church, I played an organ, and everybody sat there with their hymnal. Sat there, because most of the time, they didn't want you to stand. Believe me, I was at a church down in Florida at a relative of ours. And I was sitting there, and when they said, let's stand up and sing, I went to get up. They held me. Teresa and the girl stood up. They were the only ones that stood up in that whole congregation. You don't do those kind of things. Well, see, that's the way I thought church was. So when that music started, there was Elder Bob beating away on him drums, you know. I mean, he can still beat those drums, believe me. Well, anyhow, I made it through that. I was sitting there, a little bit of perspiration, sweat, okay. All right. Then, Pastor Bannon. He goes to the pulpit. Now, I'm thinking, am I ready for this? And he preached a message about a Jesus that I never knew. Jesus was no wimp, but a real man. No man could endure what he did. No man could love the way he loved. That message changed my view and ideas that I had about Jesus. That's why when I see that sticker that's on a lot of cars, and it used to be on one of Dean's cars, real men love Jesus. It takes a real man to love Jesus. Somebody asks you, you love Jesus? You tell them, you better believe I do. You got a problem with that? Watch how fast they back down. Well, when Pastor finished, he gave the invitation to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? He didn't ask me to come down front. He just said, wherever you're at in your pew, just stay there. I was comfortable in my pew. But he asked everyone to bow your heads. To bow your heads. And I found out later there was a lot of people that didn't listen to him, didn't listen to what the man of God said. Bow your head, bow your head. Oh, but they were looking like, because he said, anyone who wants to accept the Lord, raise your hand. I raised my hand. I didn't have a hesitation. I raised my hand. He said, okay, put down your hands. And that morning, I got saved to the bone. When I accepted Jesus, he took me to the bone, to the core of my being. And he's worked and worked and worked and continually works on me. It's a long process. I know that. But I know he's done wonders and thunders with me to this point. And I can't wait to see what he's going to continue to do with me. Never the same. Dean, what did you tell me one time? Never the same. Denny, never the same. Elder Bob, never the same. Judy, never the same. Flo, never the same. We can say that for each and every one of us. When Jesus comes into your heart, you're never the same. You're changed because the Word says you became a new creation in Christ. That's what I did. You know, and by the way, the message was called, you ready for this? The best salvation message I have heard. For me, it was the best salvation message I ever heard. That message changed my life. That message changed my life. And it was on an Easter morning, April 19th, 1987. All right, you've heard me tell my story. Now, let's get back about Jesus here. On Friday, we left Jesus in the tomb. Friday night. So he was in a tomb since Friday. Okay? Friday, he was in there Friday, he was in there Saturday, and he was still in there on Sunday. Okay? So he's been in there for 3 days. But we also know that when we left him there in the tomb, a large stone was rolled in front of the entrance so no one could go in and remove the body. The chief priest had it sealed, and they even placed guards at the tomb. See, they were worried because Jesus had said, after 3 days, I will rise. It's Sunday. It's the third day. Now, his disciples and everyone else had thought all hope had been lost. The Messiah, their king, was dead. But they were about to witness the resurrection of the King of Kings. Now just for a minute, close your eyes and you can listen and hear that voice again. You can hear Bert singing the song. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah, he's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive, folks. He's alive. It's Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. No tomb could hold the king. None. No. Turn to John, and this is where we're going to base today off of, is John chapter 20. And you can follow along. This is going to be read from, I'm going to use the Message Bible. Okay? John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. It was early in the morning on the first day of the week, Sunday. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. See, Mary knew exactly where the tomb was because she and some of the women who followed Jesus from Galilee, you know, his followers, they were there and they watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body. And they watched where they took him to and where they put the body. So she knew exactly which tomb it was to go to. It says, and then she saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance when she had got there. The stone that had been placed to seal the entrance was moved away from the entrance to the tomb, so that Jesus could get out. So that he could get out? He could have left easily without moving the stone. You realize that? And if he moved it, think about this. It took several of them to put that big old stone in its place. But it was moved away by an angel. And why was it moved? So that others could get in and see that Jesus was gone. That's why it was moved. And they could say he's risen, but they needed to look in there. They're not going to believe till they can see. Jack and Lynette were... last year they went to Israel. I did got right, right? Last year? Yeah, last year they went to Israel. Time flies. Well, anyhow, he brought back and he showed me pictures. The tomb that they say, this is the one that they're very sure. Is that how they said it? But Jack was actually at that tomb. And he got to look in the tomb. Awesome. That's all he can say. I mean, he says, there's not words that can describe it when you go over to the Holy Land and actually walk in and see it. So when we preach it, it actually brings more to Jack and visualize it. He can see the tomb. Now, we made one at Vacation Bible School. Awesome job, wasn't it, Nance? Awesome job. And we left it for the longest time. But when you get, you can see that and visualize it. It makes a big difference. And especially that big old rock. When you think how huge it was to roll. Because the entranceway was big enough to walk in standing up. It wasn't going, what is it called, spunking? Is that what you did, Roger? I still can't believe you climbed in those caves with some kids, you know, in them small passageways. So what I'm saying, as big as it was, so that's a huge rock. So it's going to take more than one man to move it, right? In Matthew 28, verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And then he sat on it. Said, there was nothing hard about that. Wonder what them guys struggled for. He just, and then he sat up on top of it, you know. I completed this assignment. What's next on the list? Then it says, though, that Mary ran at once to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. She's out of breath. And she's stuck in them. And she looks and says, they've taken the master from the tomb. We don't know where they put him. I don't know where they put him. Now, can you imagine Peter? He's sitting there at the table having a cup of coffee with John. And Mary busts in that door. And she says, hey, they took Jesus' body from the grave. I'll bet those coffees went down quick. And that's what it says. It says, Peter and the other disciples left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, though, outrunning Peter. And we can see who was in better shape there. You know, I remember them days when I could run. Wow. You know, I used to actually run against cars that were on the road. They would be going on the road, and I'd start running next to them. They'd speed up. I'd run faster. And I had some of the neighbors that told me one day, just, you know, I've tried to outrun you with the car, and I started running as fast as I could because I knew I could go from point A to point B. I don't have to stop. They have to stop. I could outrun some of them cars. Yeah, I used to be able to run pretty good. I used to be able to do the six-minute mile. That was back in the day. Hallelujah. You know. Well, anyhow, John gets there first. He stooped to look in. He saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there. But he didn't go in. He was not sure what he might see. So he was just a little bit apprehensive about going into that tomb. But Peter, though, he's a different story altogether. Come on. We know, we've read some of his stories and accounts. Simon Peter arrived after him and entered the tomb. I'm going in. He observed the linen cloth lying there and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but separate, folded neatly by itself. The grave clothes were folded up neatly in there. Now, a grave robber is not going to go in there and take the grave clothes off and fold them up and leave them behind. He's taking everything when he goes in there. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, finally got up enough courage. He went into the tomb and he took one look at that evidence, and that's when he believed. He believed that Jesus wasn't there. He had to see for himself. That's why the stone was rolled away. So they could go in and see. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home. Once inside and seeing everything, John, he believed. He had to see it with his own eyes before he'd believe it. Even while Peter's inside and Peter said, he's not in here. I can't find him. Until John went in, that's when he finally believed. Is that what it takes to believe? It shouldn't. We should be able to simply believe in him and trust in him. And rely upon him with all of our heart, all of our heart, all of our mind. But once they were inside there, and they're looking around, they're seeing all this evidence. Neither one remembered the scriptures or even what Jesus had said. He would die, but he would rise again. They'd forgotten all about that. Peter and John are inside the tomb. And they're trying to process everything that they're seeing with their head. And there's always a problem with that for us. We try to process things out instead of trusting him. He has a plan. If we just listen and follow his plan and trust in him, things will work out. They always do. They always do. When you think things are done and over with and dead, they rise again. But you know, they didn't even investigate very much. They didn't even look around to see if anyone or look if there was any witnesses to seeing what had happened. No, they just went home. He's gone. And they went home. Not having any idea what had taken place because they didn't remember the scriptures. They didn't even remember how many times Jesus told them that this was going to happen. But what about Mary? Mary didn't go home. It says in verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head and the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, woman, why do you weep? She doesn't realize that she's even talking to angels. She's just oblivious to all of this. She's holding a conversation with angels, not even realizing it. Verse 13. They took my master, she said, and I don't know where they put him. After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't recognize him. Mm-mm. Did you ever find yourself talking to someone and then it dawned on you and realized who you are talking to? Pastor remembers this. Years ago, we were up at the Palumbo Center. Basketball playoffs. We're up there. And, we're down on the end, and we're standing. We're not up in the stand sitting. We're sitting. Pastor doesn't sit very long anywhere. He's always up and moving around. So anyhow, him and I, we're there, and we're watching. And next thing you know, I'm hearing Pastor. He's having a conversation with somebody behind me. You know, with Pastor, he'll have a conversation with anybody, especially when you want to talk about the Lord, too. Well, anyhow, I'm hearing him talking. I hear his voices. And I turn around, I'm looking, and I realize he's talking to Bill Cowher. He's talking to the head coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. He's having a conversation with Bill Cowher. I went, wow, this is pretty cool. You know, and my pastor is like, hey, you know, what's happening, man? Well, you know, what have you been doing lately? You know, how's the family? You know. Well, anyhow, Bill had just came up. And I think it was they were doing the drafts then, right? And he was down there for some of the media, but he flew back up, and his kids were playing basketball. But his wife was in the stands, and he didn't know where she was at. Well, Pastor and I were down there, and they had just made an announcement that Kate was sitting right over there, and she stood up and waved. So we were able to say, hey, Bill, your wife's right down there over there. You just got to get on this way and go this way. You know, felt so good. But I'm saying, realize, didn't know who. I'm hearing this voice. And not realizing, but when I turned around, my eyes were open. I was like, huh? It's Bill Cowher. I thought that was pretty cool. When you're with Pastor, you'll never know what you experience. I'm just telling you. Well, Jesus spoke to her. He said, woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for? He's speaking to her. Just like I heard that voice. Still didn't realize. She's thinking that he was the gardener. Yeah, she's thinking he's the gardener. Can you imagine he's probably all in white and glowing? You know, thinking he's the gardener. And she said, Mister. She called him Mister. If you took him, tell me where you put him so that I can go care for him. Jesus said, Mary. Mary. Mary didn't recognize Jesus at all at first because it was her grief that blinded her. She could not see him because she didn't expect to see him. No, see, she didn't expect to see him. But when he spoke her name, her eyes were opened up. Now, I can just see her expression. You know, them eyeballs going, and the mouth going, huh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus standing there. But see, she was having a hard time looking at his face because He wasn't that disfigured human being that she had just saw 24 hours ago. Uh-uh. No. He didn't look that gruesome. Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, Rabboni, meaning teacher. And then Jesus said, don't cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. She fell at his feet and she grabbed a hold of him and she wasn't letting go. She already lost him once. She ain't losing him a second time. She's holding on. When you find Jesus, hold on, people. That's what you do. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let anybody try to pull you away either. No. You tell them, get ye behind me. I'm hanging on to Jesus. Well, he tells her, you got to let go. You got to let go because I have to go to the Father. I have to go see him. Yes, I have to go see your Father, my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples. She said, I saw the Messiah. And she told them everything he said to her. The two other disciples, Peter and John, they would have been able to do the same thing. And they'd be telling the others what Mary had just said. But Jesus chose Mary. He chose Mary. Why? Because after they left and they went home, Mary stood outside the tomb and was weeping. And she wept and wept. And as she wept, she kept looking into the tomb. She was still seeking Jesus. The other two had left. But she was still looking for Jesus. Because she was hoping, not expecting, hoping, two different things. She was hoping that she would find him. And she did. She found Jesus. Or should I say, he found her and identified himself to her. Verse 19. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, and they had locked all the doors in the house. But Jesus entered. He didn't need a key or a security code to unlock the door. Nothing could keep him out. And may I add, nothing could keep him in the tomb from getting out, could it? Not even a big old rock. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, peace to you. Then he showed them his hands and side. All the miracles they had seen up to that point fell in comparison to the miracle they were seeing stand in front of them. All of the rumors had been put to rest. The risen Savior was standing right in front of them. Right in front of them. They could see him. Verse 20, the disciples, seeing the Master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting. Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you. Then he took a deep breath and he breathed into them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? He was telling them all that everyone was worthy of forgiveness. Whoever would come and seek him was not only worthy of forgiveness, but the reward of eternal life. The disciples, whether they saw it coming or not, They had just been elevated to the next level in their walk with the Son of God. And in verse 24 it says, though, but Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, we saw the Master. We saw the Master. He was in the room. He was in the room. But no. But he said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands for myself, and for my finger to go into that nail hole, and then I want to stick my fist in his side. Until that happens, I won't believe. Wow. I won't believe because he hadn't seen with his own eyes. 11 disciples, 10 seen Jesus because he was in the room with them, one didn't, and he's not going to believe their report. He didn't believe them. These are the same ones that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's not going to believe his own brothers? Wow. But you know, there's always that one in a crowd. You know, but we got to be thankful. Thankful that Jesus is so loving and patient. Yeah, he's very patient with all of us. But he's always willing to go the extra mile for that one in the crowd. And why is that? Because of love. Because of love. Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors again. I don't care how many stones or what you put in there. You're never alone. He walks in on you. You don't even know he's there sometimes. He's not there to spy on you. He's there to protect you and to keep you safe. There's a difference when you realize that. He's a loving God. And when you can feel his presence, you have a secure feeling within you that no weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And he said, peace to you. Then he focused all of his attention on Thomas. Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. And that's when Thomas said, my Master, my God. He had to see for himself. Jesus said, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes? Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe that he lives? Especially without seeing him with your natural eye? Then even better blessings are in store for you. Better blessings. Far beyond what your limited mind can even think or imagine. Because you believe, you have the resurrection life of Christ in you. That's if you believe. And if you've asked Jesus into your heart. That way, when that happens, you can say, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus dwells in me. Because that's what the Word says. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus dwells within you when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. See, it's a decision we all have to make. So I'm going to say, let's celebrate His resurrection by honoring Him as we take communion this morning. And let's do this in remembrance of His love for us, because it doesn't happen without love.